following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
And all God's people said, amen. There is enough truth there to change our life forever. We could actually go home and take it across the street, and it would have been a really good day. I want to talk to you about the words that are the centerpiece of the Bible. These words are the centerpiece of the whole Bible. Just these words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. They were the first words from heaven to earth when Jesus was born. Do not be afraid. Or the older version, fear not. They were the first words from heaven to earth that Matthew says were spoken after Jesus was raised from the dead. Do not be afraid. From Genesis to Revelation, those words are spoken time and time and time again, some 365 times, and they're the absolute centerpiece of all the words in the Bible. And more than ever today, in a world where the currents of fear and despair run deep, we need to hear those words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It wasn't joy and it wasn't peace that were the great emotions on that first Christmas. It was fear. When the angel went to Mary and said, you're with child, she was afraid, and the angel had to say, don't be afraid. When the angel went to Joseph and told Joseph the same thing, Joseph's heart failed him for fear, and he had to hear the words, don't be afraid. When the shepherds saw the angels and the light, they were, well, to use the old expression, sore afraid. So afraid they were sore. They heard the words, fear not. Those words are the centerpiece of all the words in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Emmanuel is God's answer to a broken world. A couple weeks back, we saw how Emmanuel was God's answer to refugees. Then last week, to the broken and displaced. This week, I want to suggest that Emmanuel is God's answer to the fearful and to the despairing. And I want to take you to a place in the Old Testament where we read these very words, do not be afraid. And I just want to land there for a few minutes in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah, chapter 8. I'm going to read three or four verses starting at verse 11 in Isaiah, chapter 8. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of these people. He said, don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he'll be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Just those words. They capture the centerpiece words of the Bible. Do not be afraid. I've heard people say, and they've even said it to me at different times, that the Bible's not so relevant anymore to this day and age. I've thought a lot about that. Here's my response. I believe that the Bible is even more relevant today than the day in which it was first written. I believe the Bible is more relevant today. In other words, I believe that these words I read to you are more relevant today than the day they were first written. That's how I understand the Bible. That's what I believe about God's Word. Everywhere you look today, whether it's on the macro or the micro, people's hearts are failing them for fear. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what's going on. And they don't know where to turn. Even among Jesus' followers, even in this place today, people's hearts are filled with fear. They don't know what's going on or what to do or where to turn for help. So how could anything be more relevant than these very words? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Let me, before I just help you understand these words, give you the background, because for me, it's important to understand what was behind this word that God's, why would he speak it? You don't say, do not be afraid to people that aren't afraid. You don't have to. So what were they afraid of was my question. Here's what I found out. The superpower of the day was called Assyria. And Assyria was led by a man named Tiglath-Pileser III. Quite a name. Tiglath-Pileser III. They were advancing and swallowing up nation after nation, kingdom after kingdom. And everywhere on the geopolitical scene, people's hearts were failing them for fear. Israel was divided into two states. The northern one, just called Israel, and the southern one, called Judah, under a king at this time named Ahaz. And in the southern kingdom to whom these words were spoken, it says in chapter 7 and verse 2, you can check it out at your leisure. I'll just tell you what it says. It says, the people, because of what Assyria was doing, their hearts were shaken like the leaves of a tree on a windy day. Their hearts were complete. Nobody knew what to do. Israel in the north had made an alliance with Syria, not Assyria, Syria, to try and thwart in any way they could the advances of Tiglath-Pileser III and the Assyrian armies. And nobody in the south knew what to do. Should we join that alliance? Should we just stay the course? Everybody had an opinion of what was going on. Everybody had an idea of what they should do. And everywhere you looked, it was a bit of a different story, but everywhere you looked, there was fear, and fear breeds fear. And fear was rampant. And so these words couldn't be more applicable through the prophet Isaiah to these people. Hey, listen, don't be afraid. And I thought about today. I thought how, if you look at the geopolitical scene, everybody has an opinion. Everybody thinks they know what we should do. Other people have no idea. But everywhere you turn, there's a different idea. And fear is breeding fear. On the micro level of our lives, sometimes we don't know what to do because the foundations that we're building on or trusting in are now being shaken. And we're giving way sometimes to fear, at other times to despair. We're turning here and there, and we don't know what to do. And we identify more than we know with Ahaz and his people when the Bible says their hearts were shaken like the leaves of a tree on a windy day. So what could be more relevant than what you just read here? So that's the background, and the words that God spoke into that background, I think he still speaks today. So let me just tell you what God said to them and what he says to us today. Here's the first thing God said. He warned them about sinful fear. Don't fear what they fear. That's all it says. Don't fear what they fear. In other words, he warns them about sinful fear. Don't fear what everybody else is fearing. That's what he says. What should distinguish God's people in every generation is they don't fear what everybody else fears. So if you're going to obey these words, all you have to do is this. Just figure out what everybody else is fearing and don't fear that, and you'll be good. Figure out what everybody else is fearing and don't fear that, and you'll be okay. That's what that means. It means figure out what everybody else is fearing and then trust God. What distinguishes the people of God in every generation is peace and restful trust in the God who is. Instead, these people are to focus on God and not on their own explanation of things because they don't have enough data. They don't know really what's going on with Tiglath-Pileser III and where he's going to move next. They don't know what his motives are. They don't know whether the alliance in the north will work or not. They have no idea. Only God has enough data to speak words that can be depended on. So when God speaks, a Christian says, I get it, because he gets it, and I can trust him. You might have heard of John Wesley, or you might not have, and that would be okay. He lived in the 1700s, so if you haven't heard of him, that's why. He was a guy that grew up around Christian things and Christian people and church. You would call him a church man. But he'd never been converted. By that, I mean, he'd never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus. But he was so impacted by truth and by the people around him that he put up his hand to be a missionary. And he wanted to go to America to introduce people to Jesus Ironically, he hadn't been introduced to Jesus. But he got on a boat, a ship, and sailed from London across the Atlantic. Halfway across the Atlantic, an incredible storm hit. And his heart failed him for fear. He thought he was done. And as he was going to and fro on the ship, trying to figure out what to do, he came across some Moravian missionaries who were having a worship service, oblivious to the storm. And he could not understand who they were and what they were and how they got there. After their little worship service was over, he approached a couple of them and said, "Do you know what's going on out there? Why aren't you fearful?" You know what they said to him? They said, "We know that our lives are in the hand of God. Why should we fear?" That became the decisive moment in John Wesley's life, where he passed over from death to life, from a knowledge of God to a personal relationship with God. It was the peace of God's people. Imagine if 10,000 Christ followers in Red Deer had complete peace and no fear. Do you think anybody would sit up and take notice? What distinguishes the people of God in every generation from the people who aren't God's is no fear. No fear. So don't be afraid. Figure out what everybody else is fearing and don't fear it. That's easy. Second thing I see here, which I think is a good piece of counsel, is he counsels them about godly fear. So maybe I should put it this way. It's not so much the absence of fear, it's the redirection of fear. It's not fearing what everybody else fears, but it's godly fear. That's what it says here. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to dread. You ever thought about that in terms of God? To dread him? To fear. What does that mean to fear God? I'm not to fear what everybody else is fearing. I'm to fear God. Let me tell you in a nutshell what I think the fear of God is. I think it includes a number of things. One would be awe, reverence. It's just this idea that I'm going to take God seriously and not lightly. I'm going to actually treat God as though he were real. If you do that, you'll have the fear of God. It's to factor God into every part of your life. And it's actually, and this is a very important piece of it, is to tremble at his word. The fear of God and the word of God are very, very close. Somebody that fears God, what they do is they take very seriously the word of God. So I would say to you this, not in a judgmental way, but just as truth, that if you don't know the word of God or read it during the week, you can't fear God. You cannot fear God without a knowledge, a working daily knowledge of the word of God. You say, where do you get that? From the Bible. Psalm 19, I'll take you there for a moment. I just want to burn a few minutes on Psalm 19, if that's okay. I'm sure it is. Where are we here? Psalm 19. Psalm 19, it works this way. It's about how to know God. Basically, it's saying there's two ways to know God. One is to walk outside at night and look up at the sky. And basically, a paraphrase would be anybody with a brain would understand, looking up at the sky, that there's somebody there with power. And somebody that must be very, very wise, that holds it all together, keeps it going. So it starts, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they speak. In fact, they pour forth speech. Night after night they display language. So there's no speech or language anywhere in the world where their voice isn't heard. So you can go outside at night and you can look up at the stars and you can see certain things about God. But in order to know him personally, you need more than the creation. You need the written word of God, which will introduce you to his son, Jesus Christ, who can introduce you to God the Father. And so the second half of this psalm is about the word of God, the other way to know God. Starting in verse 7, it'll use a number of synonyms for the Bible, for the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. All the synonyms, commands, ordinances, law, and then fear of the Lord is in there. The fear of the Lord and the word of God are so close that they can be used synonymously. So in this psalm, the fear of the Lord stands for the word of God. Somebody that fears God takes his word with utmost seriousness. So when God says do this, they do it. When he says don't do that, they don't do that. They take it in so that it becomes a part of their DNA. So they can be a man or woman or young person who fears God. So the fear of God involves the word of God, and it's to treat God as God. And that's what we're told here. We're told to regard him as holy. That means if you fear God, you're fearful, really fearful, of ruining his reputation because it's in your hands. Somebody who fears God fears that they would ruin his reputation by doing things that would bring dishonor to him. That's very, very important to get. So that's the second bit here in these verses. He warns us about sinful fear. He counsels us about godly fear, but then he assures us of a place of sanctuary or security. God will be for you, he says, a sanctuary, which is a very important word. It's an acknowledgement that things are a mess. It's an acknowledgement that there's real trouble. It's acknowledging that the world is falling apart, that God's not covering that up. He's not glossing that over. It is a mess. It was a mess then, it's a mess now. It was broken then, it's broken now. God gets that. The issue is, where are you going to find security, sanctuary? And God says here, I will be for you a sanctuary. The word literally means place of refuge, a safe place, security. That's what it actually means. How do you get that? You get it through his son Jesus. I want to help you understand how you get to know God through Jesus. Jesus said on one occasion, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to God through me. That's both good news and bad news. Bad news is nobody can get to God except through Jesus. The good news is anybody can get to God through Jesus. I want to say something, and I want to be crystal clear, because people misquote me on this, and I don't like being misquoted on this. The love of God is inclusive. Do we all understand what that word means? The love of God is inclusive. That means it's for anybody and everybody. Old, young, rich, poor, black, white, gay, straight, trans, whatever. The love of God is for everybody. God so loved the whole world. That has to be inclusive, doesn't it? The claims of Christ are exclusive. What that means is this. Anybody can come to God through Jesus, but when you do, you bow down and you say Jesus is Lord, and his claims become exclusive, so that now he has the say about my sexuality. And if it's over any riverbank that he's declared as riverbanks, it has to be brought back in. Sin has to be renounced and repented of. It means he has the exclusive right to my finances, not me. It means he has the exclusive right to my relationships, my everything. So I'd like to put it, the love of God is inclusive, but when you come to God, you come through Jesus, and you kneel down and you say, Jesus is Lord. That changes everything. You join the rest of us as we walk with Jesus' friends and with the Holy Spirit to bring all of our life into line with Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that point, God becomes for us a safe place, a sanctuary. He takes care of sin, because when Jesus died, he paid our debt. That's why we sing Love Ran Red. With his blood, he paid my debt. And he washed my heart white as snow when I believed him and trusted him and turned away from my sin. And I owe everything to him. I need you to get that. That is so important that you understand that God can be for you a sanctuary, but he becomes that as you confess Jesus is Lord. Verse 14 is critical. It says, but for both houses of Israel, he'll be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. What that means is this. God will be a force in our lives one way or another. He cannot be avoided. We cannot exclude God the Father from the universe or from our own little universe. He won't be excluded from it. So one way or another, you'll deal with God. He'll either be a sanctuary, a safe place, or he'll be a place of stumbling for you. And the writer piles up the words here when he uses words like stumble, fall, trap, snare, broken, captured. You'll wreck your life against Jesus, as it were, if you don't make him your sanctuary. We're created with this God-shaped vacuum in our heart of hearts, our souls. And when you try and put other things in there, ultimately, it will wreck you, because God will be a factor one way or the other. So this is a verse that's saying he's willing to be a sanctuary, but if you choose not to be, he'll be someone you stumble over for the rest of your life. So that's what I wanted to say about these verses. It remains to be said this, because I'm a pastor, not a teacher. And I get that we get this, and I don't think I told you anything new today, but the real pastoral issue is this. So how do I move from fear to faith? I might know that my fear is ungodly. I might get that I'm to fear the Lord, but I don't know how to get from fear to faith. You ever been there? You ever wrestle with it? How do I understand this. I get all the fear knots. Every time you read the Bible, you get them. But how do you actually get from fear to faith? There's a lot of things could be said. I'll just use the verses I read to you as a path, if that's okay. First thing I would say is this. You need a bigger God. You need a bigger God. All fear is rooted in a God that's too small. Think about that. All of your fear is rooted in a God that's too small. If I read the text right, it says the Lord Almighty. That means the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of everything, the Lord who is mightier, greater than anybody and anything. He's the one you're to fear. In other words, it's a pretty big God. There's no God bigger. If I'm fearful, what I need to do is ask God to point out to me, what are the gods that I'm relying on that are not gods because they're too small? And somehow I need to get back to my trust in the real God, who's the Lord Almighty. Another way that that name is put is in the book of Exodus, when God meets Moses, and Moses says, I get what you're asking me to do. I don't want to do it. I get it. But could you tell me your name? Because name means character. Name means relationship. So if God would give Moses his name, Moses would be okay to go because he would know God was with him. Then God gave Moses that strange name. He said, Moses, my name is I am. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And then he said, Moses, that's the name by which I'm to be remembered forever. In 2015, Moses, my name will be I am. If you were to get Pastor Denise up here and ask her to break down the Hebrew for us, this is how it would fall out. It means, I am who I am for you. I am who I am for you. I am who I am for you. I can be counted on. I can be depended on. And in case we didn't get it all, Jesus comes along and he says, I am. Then he unpackages it. I am your way to God. I am your truth. I'm your life. I am your door. You can come through me to a throne in heaven and find a throne of grace. I am your shepherd. I'll know you by name for the rest of your life. I'll feed you, guide you, restore you, lead you, just on and on. I am, Jesus says, your resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life, so that if you die, I've got you. You'll rise like I did. I am who I am for you. Somehow, you need to go back to God, and just any way you can tell him your God is too small because you're fearful. Ask him to point out to you the gods that you trust in so that he can help you deal with those gods and your faith can be placed in the real God, who is the God of angel armies and who is the Lord Almighty. Now, the second thing this text would hint by way of path to moving from fear to faith, it would say to us this: you need to start listening to God. You need to start listening to God. How does it start? It starts with saying, the Lord spoke to me. Everybody's got an idea about everything, and nobody knows anything, but fear is breeding fear. And in the middle of this, God speaks and brings such great clarity. So I would suggest to you that one of the things that counters fear is when God speaks. And when God speaks, it's clear. When God speaks, it's convicting. When God speaks, it's powerful. When God speaks, he reorients our whole world, our whole life. We listen sometimes to everything else, but not to God. We listen more to Facebook than we seek his face. You know what annoys me? It really ticks me off. I could think of another word. But I won't use that, because then we'd have other problems. But anyways, what really bothers me, Christians put such nonsense on Facebook about all of this stuff. And I read it and I think, they're not listening to God. They're breeding fear. And it's just going all over the place. And once it's out there, how do you ever get it back? Do not put stuff on there in the name of Jesus that isn't Jesus. Please don't do that. That's actually taking his name in vain. That's aligning him up with stuff that's not true. Unless you've heard from God and what you're hearing is lining up with the Word of God, we have enough nonsense out there. We don't need more. Does anybody resonate with that, or is that just my thing? Thank you. There's at least two people. But that was good. So, what I'd like to say about listening to God is this. We have time for a lot of things. Facebook, sports, I mean, you have time for a lot of things. Somewhere, some sacrifices have to be made, so you cut yourself some time every day, and this is going to be called listening to God time. So you figure that out. I have to figure it out in my life, but we all need to cut some time to listen to God so we won't be pulled here and there and fear by despair by every new idea. And during that time, it was 15 minutes or half an hour, whatever you decide to do, read the Bible. Now, there's two books in the Bible that you should really start reading well. One in the Old Testament, which is the best place to start, is the book of Psalms. If you're a Jesus follower, the book of Psalms is far and away the best place to start. So when you're listening to God, you start that 20 minutes by just with a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I've never really heard you before. Could you talk to me? Could you speak to me? Could you tell me truth? And then you read your psalm. And you listen for anything that stands out to you. And then you take whatever that is with you into your day. You leave the tunes off and you keep that in your heart. You think about it on your way to work. You pull it back whenever you have a minute. And when you get understanding on it, you begin to thank him for that. Then you ask him how to do it. And you do that 7 days a week. And at the end of a week and the end of a month, you'd be amazed at how much God is teaching you. The other book you could use is John in the New Testament. One of the dear, close friends of Jesus wrote a book, and he put his name on it, John. You could read a chapter a day and do the same thing. But somehow, somewhere, somebody has to start cutting God some time. This is what I believe God is saying. He is desperate for any of his followers to listen to him and just believe him. I am so excited about the days. This is the best time to be a Christian. It's way better than when times are good. This is our day. This is when we can step up to the plate and lead not only the church, but lead the world in the way. Nobody knows what to do, but Christ followers should. This is the absolute best time to live. Get a bigger God, then start listening to him. And you'll start the journey from fear to faith. And I don't think you'd recognize yourself in 6 months. So the only question I leave you with is the choice, which the text really leaves us with, is will God be our sanctuary, or is he going to be our stumbling block? He'll be one or the other. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's like you. It doesn't change. That you established your word to last forever. So as we think about it today, and as we reflect on it, would you root it in our hearts so we don't lose it? We want to leave this place knowing that we're not just people that hear, but we're people that do your word. Father, we live in troubling times, and you don't deny that, but I thank you that you're a safe place for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn what it means to trust you in real ways with our real concerns and our real life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.